Would you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 62? Isaiah and chapter 62. We will read from verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrances, take ye no rest, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Then if you will turn with me to the book of Daniel, and chapter 9, from verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have dealt perversely, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even turning aside from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets that spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he instructed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment went forth, and I am to tell thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter, and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city. We will stop there. And then I would like to add something in the New Testament. If you will turn to the Galatian letter, the Galatian letter in chapter 4. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I am again in travail, until Christ be formed in you. Do we just have a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that we've been found in your presence this morning. And once again reminded of that great cost to which you went joyfully in order to save us. Lord, we commit now the ministry of your word to you. Will you grant an anointing upon both the speaking and the hearing of it? In weakness, Lord, let your power and strength be manifest. Touch our hearts, Lord, by your Spirit. Don't let this just be another message, another sermon, but Lord, make it a living word from yourself to our hearts. Hear us, Lord. We're asking this in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and we shall be careful to give you all the praise and glory and thanksgiving for the answer. Amen. I want to speak this morning about a subject that is perhaps the most costly and the most precious as far as God is concerned. I want to talk about intercession. There have been a number of biblical phrases and words that have been totally devalued over these past years. One of them is being born again. We hear about born again presidents only to discover that they're not born again. We hear about people being born again and we find that they're not born of God. They fall away as quickly as they came. Another term is intercession. I travel all over the world and I often hear people say, I'm an intercessor. I know full well that when a person says they're an intercessor, they are not. I have yet to meet anyone who is a true intercessor who claims to be one. They're all learners. They don't feel they have arrived. They don't feel they've got to that place. I remember my many visits to the Rhys Howells work in Wales and the fellowship I had with Samuel, his son, and with others there like Gladys Roberts, Kitty Morgan, all with him through the war years in those tremendous times of intercession, Dr. Priddy and the others. I never heard one of them claim to be an intercessor. Yet they were the most powerful intercessors I had ever met. I think I first began to see what an intercessor was when I was ill in Egypt. It's very easy to be ill in Egypt. And I had jaundice, and after I recovered, I was sent to convalesce with two old missionaries. They were supposed to be retired, but they did not believe that servants of God retired. They had an apartment in Port Said, and I had been warned by other missionaries. Now you watch them. I was very arrogant. I was 19. Unbelievably arrogant. Because of the family I was brought up in, I was used to speaking my mind. which is not exactly the right thing to do with certain Christians. And I remember being warned by missionaries, you watch yourself. These are the holiest people in Egypt. They'll be horrified with you. And I went off to be looked after by these two old missionaries. And I remember immediately the day they asked me, when something came up about the cross, and I was only 19, and I had just had an experience of what it was to be crucified with Christ. And I was very nervous when they asked me, what do you understand by this? And when I began to tell them, I've never forgotten the smile that came across their face. They said, from now on, God will begin to do something with you. Well, I think I've told you this story before. I couldn't believe this. I was there for 2.5 weeks. And I couldn't believe that this little apartment in Portside seemed to be a spiritual CIA. It was like the Pentagon, only a spiritual form of it. These two old ladies that you wouldn't have, well, you younger people would have probably not thought twice about them. They looked like withered old prunes. You wouldn't have thought for a moment that something was happening. But I heard phone calls come from Algiers, from Marrakesh, from Casablanca, from Baghdad, from Beirut, letters that got opened in my presence from other places in Luxor and Gamanor and so on. And I noticed how they talked together. And then, of course, I was forbidden to have anything. I was supposed to be convalescing. And they were, I don't know whether they were afraid that I might ruin the intercession times they were having. But I always remember that when a phone call came through, Auntie Smith, Aunt Kathleen would say, Alex, intercession. And a door would open and out would come Auntie Alex, and they would both go off into this room, and they shut the door. And I died to get into that room and to hear, because each time they got in there, somehow or other, there would be a phone call that evening, and I would hear one of them saying, yes, we got the victory at such and such a time. We knew that it was over. Now, it didn't always happen. There were some things they were still praying for when I left Egypt. But to me, the most extraordinary thing were these two old ladies. And then one day they said to me, would you like to join us for intercession? And I put on my most English manner and said, oh, that would be very nice. But in fact, I was dying to get in there. And when we got in, I was all, my eyes were like organ stops, out watching everything. My ears were like radar, picking up every single thing. I've never forgotten it. They shared this letter and a phone call. And then one said to the other, have you anything in the Word for this? And the other said, yes. I believe God gave me last night something in Obadiah. Well, I don't think I'd ever read Obadiah. I didn't even know where it was. I knew it was in the Old Testament, but I had no idea where it was. And to my amazement, these two old sisters got on their knees, and they took that verse in Obadiah, and I can only describe it like this. If any of you have seen those old Pathé News films from the Second World War, those big boats, those big battleships, and the people with their helmets on, turning with the gun around, you know, the kind of thing. And then that was the atmosphere. It was just like ammunition going out one after the other. And then one of them would say, "Do you think we're through?" to the other one. And I thought they were through long ago, you know. But the other one said, "Not yet." And then they went back at it again, you know, like a cat gun, you know. And then finally, one of them would say, "Praise the Lord, I believe the Lord has heard our prayer." And the other one would answer, and then they would turn to me and say, "Don't you think we're through?" Well, I mean, of course, I didn't know the first thing about it. I just mumbled, "Yes, I think so." But I mean, it was my introduction to intercession. I'd already been introduced to prayer. Alan Redpath never missed the prayer meeting on a Monday, unless he was in an evangelistic crusade. And my earliest memories and my lasting memories of Alan Redpath were him on his knees in a dirty, dusty old church hall for 1.5 hours every Monday evening. And there were others, too, who knew something about prayer that had a great effect on me. But those two old sisters, they changed my life. That's all I can say. What is intercession? Intercession begins with the knowledge of what God's will is. You cannot intercede until you know what the Lord is planning to do. You will remember Moses, when the Lord said to Moses, "Stand aside, I'm going to destroy this nation, and I will make you a new nation. From you, I will start again." And then Moses began to intercede. You remember? "Lord, you can't do this. If you were to do this, we shall be in serious trouble. What will the nation say, that you brought these people out and then you destroyed them?" You remember Abraham? You remember the Lord said, "Shall I withhold this information from my friend Abraham?" And the Lord said to him, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And then Abraham began his amazing intercession. I've often wondered what would have happened if Abraham had only gone down to 5. You remember? He bargained in true Jewish style. "Well, Lord, if there were 50, what do you say to that, Lord? Would you..." "Yes," the Lord said, "if there were 50, I will forego the thing." And then he came right down to 10, but he left it there. And I've often wondered what would have happened if he'd gone lower. But anyway, Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. But it was the intercession began with a knowledge of God's will. Daniel is the most extraordinary case. Daniel was a eunuch. He had been made a eunuch. He'd been castrated, as all young men taken from noble families to work as civil servants in the Babylonian Empire were automatically made into eunuchs. This was a terrible thing, because Daniel remembered the word of the Lord that a eunuch could not serve in the house of the Lord to the third or fourth generation. And you will remember that this makes all the more remarkable the fact that Daniel refused to take unkosher food. What did he have to gain from it? What had they done to him? He could have just been embittered and thought, "Well, I'll eat anything. What does it matter? The Lord has allowed this thing to happen to me." But he didn't. Instead, he would not touch anything unkosher. And the Lord honored him for it. And you all know the story of Daniel, how he rose from one position to another, to another, to another, until he became the supreme power next to the Sultan of that great empire. And you will remember how the Lord dealt with him in this matter. And when his desk was filled with government business. Not a single thing could be executed authorized until it had his seal on it, as well as the Sultan or Emperor's seal. That was how powerful Daniel was. It is amazing that God brought him to such a place of power, and it was all to do with the chapter we read. He discovered in the books, so he studied the books. There's the first thing about the intercessor. They study the Word of God. And here's the second thing. He relied on the Holy Spirit for revelation. So it wasn't just studying the books. The Holy Spirit revealed to him when the 70 years began. And when he understood that the 70 years began with not Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, but Jehoiakim, a king or two before, he suddenly realized, with his acute brain, we are near to the end of the 70 years. Now, if he'd been a good charismatic, he would have said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's have a ball. We'll have a time of praise. We'll have a banquet. We're nearly there. It's going to happen because the Lord said it to Jeremiah, and it's the word of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord. But instead, to our amazement, Daniel remembers the prayer of dedication of King Solomon, that if you are anywhere in the farthest part of the earth and you pray towards this place where I've caused my name to dwell, which at that time was in ruins, I will hear and answer, and I will restore you from your exile, and I will bring you back. So Daniel opened his shutters 3 times a day and prayed loudly, apparently, because the spies who were watching him reported the king had made a decree that no one should pray to anyone but the Sultan, the emperor. And Daniel, in fact, was now praying to the God of Israel. And so, I think I told you this on the first evening, Daniel ended up in the lion's den. It seems to me that Satan knew that he had to destroy Daniel. If he did not destroy Daniel, then the purpose of God will be fulfilled and the Jewish people would go back to the promised land and the Messiah would come. I think this is a tremendous thing just to even consider for a few moments, that Daniel unwittingly got caught up in the whole spiritual, divine machinery of the fulfillment of the purpose of God. That's why I read the last part of Daniel 9. Those 70 weeks are all to do with the coming of the Messiah. It was almost as if the Lord said, Daniel, dear, dear Daniel, how I love you. You have understood this isn't just building the temple in Jerusalem, rebuilding the cities in Jerusalem. The people going there, you have somehow touched the heart of the purpose of God, a Savior, a Redeemer, the Messiah. Now, that teaches me a few things about intercession. And the first is this, that real intercession is always linked to the Lord Jesus. It is always to do with his glory. It is always to do with the fulfillment of the purpose of God for him and for his own. So that's a tremendous thing. Now, another thing you learn. Daniel put sackcloth on. I'm not suggesting you do this, but yeah, he put sackcloth on, put ashes on his head, and he fasted. And then we have a sample paraphrase of his prayer ministry. This prayer ministry got him into the lion's den. When Satan understood what he was doing, he said, "This man is the most dangerous man on the face of the earth. We've got to get rid of him." And the Lord said, "Daniel is the most strategically important man on the face of the earth. We have to deliver him." In this matter, we begin to understand what intercession is. I've said it a few times. Let me say it again. You will never become an intercessor unless you first face the essential mystery of intercession. Why should the Lord need us to pray something he has said is going to happen? Why should he need us to pray it into existence? It's a good question. Couldn't he do it himself? Does he really need us? Is he dependent upon us? Of course not. The Lord could do it much more easily without you and me. We are a load of trouble. I don't know if you've discovered that about yourself, but you probably found it out about other members of the fellowship. We are a load of trouble. It's a very big thing when we finally come to a recognition that I am a load of trouble. To the Lord and to my brothers and sisters. The Lord could do this thing so much more easily without us, but he has chosen not to. And we really, it's a mystery. It's almost as if the Lord says, Daniel, if you don't pray this thing into being, I will not do it. I will find someone else who will stand in the gap. When you read the paraphrase of Daniel's prayer, you will notice that he prays as if he hasn't read Jeremiah. He keeps on saying to the Lord, defer not, Lord. We know you're angry, but think of these people. Don't defer. Don't be put off. Don't let their sins, as it were, obscure everything. Remember your purpose and remember the Messiah. I think that's extraordinary. If you're going to pray for this nation, you have to remember this. Here is another point. He prays as if it is his sin. It's not them, you know, the others. They've sinned. They've done this. They've treated the prophets badly. They've contradicted your covenants. They've done this. They've done that. He says, Lord, we have sinned. We have acted perversely. We have contradicted your covenants. Here is something that Rhys Howells got hold of. The identification with those you're praying for, interceding for. You're standing in their place. Now, this has been taken too far by some people. I remember a young man, a youngish man, he was about 30-something, 35, and he came up to me at the end of a session and said, here in the States, not anywhere here in Tennessee, but further north, and he said, brother, I wish you could help me. Well, how can I help you, I said. He said, my wife says she's an intercessor. Oh, really, I said. But he said, I don't think she is. I said, oh, why don't you think she is? He said, it's weird. He said, I come home in the evening, the children are not washed, they're not fed, they're running around like wild. And he said, she and her friend are in the broom cupboard screaming. So he said, when I asked her what she was doing, they said, this is vicarious suffering. We are taking on the suffering of the area, of the people around us. And he said, what do you think about that? And I said, I think it's nonsense. First of all, if she's a housewife and a mother, her first priority is to be a housewife and a mother. To be an intercessor is very important, but to forego your priorities of the children are filthy, unfed, and running around in an unkempt condition, and a husband has to come back of a day's work and wash them, feed them, and put them away, and then be told by his wife, well, you see, I'm an intercessor. Well, I've met some of these intercessors. May the good Lord deliver us. They are nuts. Now, Jerusalem attracts nuts. It also brings real pilgrims and choice saints. But boy, does it attract some nuts. We have, on the present count, we have 3 Virgin Marys. We have 2 Jeremiahs. We have 3 Elijahs. 1 John the Baptist. It's unbelievable to me. And we have so many of the 2 witnesses. You could fill a cathedral with them. Do you know that we have a hospital, a mental hospital, just on the environs of Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, and it has a whole 2 wards that are entitled the Jerusalem Syndrome. And when I talked with one of the specialists, he said to me, well, what do you mean? I said, Jerusalem. He said, people are perfectly normal. They come here to this land and suddenly they see themselves as a Sunday school Bible character. And he said, it's a mental condition. And he said, when they leave, they revert immediately. I remember very well, I had an Elijah go past my kitchen 3 times a day with an attaché case. And there on it was written in Hebrew, Arabic and English, Elijah. And when one of my good friends, who's a pastor in Jerusalem, was called by the police to deal with him because the police had put him away in a cell for a night, he said to him, but you are Ernie from Wyoming. How can you call yourself Elijah? And then he burst into tears. It's very sad, this thing. We need to be delivered from it. But on the other hand, we need intercessors. Now, let me backtrack. To be an intercessor, you have to be saved. Isn't that simple? To be an intercessor, you have to be born of the Spirit of God. Here is the second thing. You have to have a minimal maturity. The Apostle Paul uses that extraordinary phrase, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be fully formed in you. Now, I find this very interesting because this word travail in the Greek original is simply to do with the agony of childbirth. So it was no small thing that the apostle was in. Would to God there were people who could pray for young Christians like that, instead of just simply criticizing them for their worldliness, for their dress, for their slovenliness, for this, for that, and the other. If there were only those who really prayed and traveled in the secret place. The agony of childbirth. And did you notice the little word again? My little children of whom I am again in travail. So he'd obviously been in travail for their spiritual birth. Now he was in travail again, what he calls the agony of childbirth, that Christ be formed in them. This is so foreign to modern Christianity. Christ formed in us. We seem to think all that's necessary is to make a decision for the Lord and then he will do the rest. He'll clean up our messes, look after us, give us a good home, give us a good wife or husband, give us blessed and sweet little children, and all the rest of it. And I mean, the Lord is there for us. There is no idea of our serving. There is no idea of them denying oneself, taking up one's cross and following him. Anyway, to come back to this, there has to be a minimal maturity. Now, if I may say, you use this word again. I don't know if it's right to speak of the Lord like this, but he understands. What is the divine dilemma? Is it possible for God to have a dilemma? Since he knows everything, is infinite, all-powerful, almighty. Here is the divine dilemma. To get his purpose fulfilled, he needs people. And he needs people who will follow the Lord Jesus the whole way. He needs people who will become living sacrifices out of which the body of Christ can be produced. By and large, the church today is filled with spiritual babies. People 30 years old in Christ, 20 years old in Christ, 10 years old in Christ, some of them 40 years old in Christ, some even older, and they have never grown an inch. Now, there's something very beautiful about babyhood. I mean, when a baby is a baby, it's wonderful. We all ply them with toys and we hum and we har and we speak baby language and cuckoo and all the rest of it. We become almost over babies. But there is nothing more horrifying than a person who's 20 years of age and still a baby. Then we don't know how to handle it. It's embarrassing. Do you understand? God has a house full of babies that should now be adults. They should be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be those who can travail in prayer. They should be those who can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on life eternal to which we're called. They should be those who can build up others. They should be those who can care for others. Here is the divine dilemma. We have a gospel which doesn't call on us to give ourselves entirely to the Lord. And if it does, it is to consecrate our gifts as if that would be a help to the Lord. Brother Nee many years ago said, the church suffers more from the talents and gifts of its members than ever it has from it, their sins. It's absolutely true. You've all heard someone sing, and all you've heard is them. And you've all heard someone else sing, and you've heard the Lord. You've all found someone who can play the piano or play a musical instrument, and you're left with that. Aren't they clever? And then someone else plays an instrument, and you've met the Lord. It's the same with preaching. When the Lord speaks to somebody, we know it. We almost forget the person, although it's very hard with me, I must say, ever to forget me. But because I'm so grossly soulish, I suppose that would be the word. But when people really hear the Lord, they forget the vessel. I sometimes think Paul must have had an awful lot of very obvious faults. I don't know how all the churches in Asia turned away from him. Well, give me that book. This is how I came to the Lord. Through this man, C.T. Studd. I came to the Lord by reading this book. It was the first Christian book I had ever read. I'd never read the Bible when I was nearly 13, and I had never read a Christian book, and I'd been excused all Christian instruction at school. And then this book came into my hands. And the only reason I read it was because it looked as if I'd been denied it. I had to go and ask the man who was giving all the other fellows, who, by the way, were dreadful. They let mice out in the Sunday school. They let off stink bombs. I'm not giving anyone, any of you young ones, ideas. But they were dreadful. And I thought I was very good. And I never got a book. I think he was afraid of my mother. That's my own conviction. And I read that book in 1 week, and at the end of it, I became a child of God. And C.T. Studd was just such a person. He had so many weaknesses and so many faults. But he was on fire for God. And he became an intercessor, basically, for Central Africa. It cost him everything. But he never looked back. And I must say myself, I wouldn't be here but for him. It took someone so on fire, so radical, so absolute before the Lord, obedient to what he saw in the Word of God, to bring someone like myself to the Lord. This matter of being an intercessor is so important. There has to be a minimal maturity. Now, can I put something to you, you younger people, and some of you older ones who wasted half your lives? Let me just put it quite clearly to you. If you would only start again, right now, today, God will compress into a very short time what normally would take years. God is the God who restores what the locust has eaten. The palmer worm and the canker worm and all the other worms. Praise the Lord, he can do it. And he does it miraculously. But you have to be 100% for the Lord. So often when I speak about intercession, people used to say to me afterwards, I will never be an intercessor, listening to you. And I always said, are you ready to be a candidate? And if they say yes, I quote a Chinese proverb. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. That journey will take you to the throne of God and to the glory of God. But you have to take the first step. So this question of a minimal maturity, why join the norm and just be so pathetic when you should be an adult in the Lord? And you younger ones, why don't you start? I started when I was 14. I gave myself to the Lord. I took that word of C.T. Studd. If he has done all this for me, there is nothing too great for me to give to him. Did you notice those words in Isaiah chapter 62? Did you realize that those first words were not the words of Isaiah? They are the words of the Messiah. Let me read it to you again. It's Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and so on. Who is speaking? Isaiah? No, I don't think so. Who is speaking? It is the Messiah. So now we have a window into the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus at this moment. He will not rest. Now, whether you understand this Zion and this Jerusalem as the earthly one, the Jewish people, Israel, or whether you see it as the church, or better still, see it as both, the fact of the matter is the Lord will not rest until he has completed and fulfilled his purpose for the church and for for Israel and the Jewish people, and he will not rest until he has fulfilled his purpose for individual believers. We need intercessors. We need people who are able to pray and pray by the energy of the Holy Spirit for those young ones amongst us, that they grow up in the Lord and become soldiers of the Lord Jesus. We need intercessors who can pray for the church, not just here amongst us, but the church in the world. Thank God for what the Lord is doing in the third world. Here in the West, it is a tragedy. It is a Laodicean church. We don't have to stop there. Why should we not pray? The Word of God is very clear. It tells us that the bride will make herself ready. And I love that because it doesn't say the Lord will make her ready, which it is actually true. But it says the bride will make herself ready. She will take the grace of God and the power of God. And by that grace and power, there will be a faithful remnant who make themselves ready. Wouldn't you prefer to be in that? Or are you going to wait till the whole of society in the United States breaks up, collapses, every single thing goes by the board? You wait till there's unemployment everywhere, where it's a mess. Now, whether we're in that, the beginning of that now or not, it will come. And there's always the temptation, don't give yourself wholly to the Lord yet. You know, you're young. You can enjoy yourself for a while and so on. But wouldn't it be better to give yourself wholly to the Lord right from the start and allow him to use all the years you have to develop something in you? Now, here is another wonderful thing. The Lord says, I will not take my peace, nor rest, until I've done this to Zion and Jerusalem. And then he says, I have set, verse 6, I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, nor rest, night and day. Ye that are the Lord's remembrances, that's my version. And I think it's a wonderful translation. Ye that are the Lord's, does the Lord have a bad memory? Why does he need remembrances? But exactly what he says. The word in Hebrew is a word that's sometimes used for clerks, for secretaries. You that are the Lord's clerks, you who are the Lord's secretaries. Now, I don't know how many secretaries there are here this morning, but you all know that if you've got a boss, you tell him, you have an appointment at such and such a time, or you have a free afternoon, or at so and so you're meeting Mr. So and so. Do you understand what I mean? That's the job of a good secretary. Why does the Lord need people? It's such a good question. You that are the Lord's secretaries. So you're telling the Lord, Lord, you have an appointment with the Jewish people. You've got to keep it. There's no getting out of this. It's an appointment. You have an appointment with a faithful remnant. You can't get out of it, Lord. Do you understand? Now you might well ask me, well, couldn't the Lord do all this without us? And I've said it already. I've said it two or three times. Of course. I can only believe it's a matter of fellowship. The Lord wants co-workers. There's a beautiful little word in the Old Testament. And it goes like this. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, will your presence go with us? And the Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not go. In the Hebrew, there's no with us. I don't know if you can get this. But if I can put it literally, which you couldn't in good English, the Lord said, my presence shall go, and I will give you rest. And it was Moses saying, Lord, if your presence doesn't go, we're not going. It's not the Lord getting behind us and helping us and supporting us. It's rather the Lord leading us. Have you got it? It's what the Apostle Paul says, we are God's co-workers. We are not workers for the Lord, we are workers with the Lord. There's an enormous difference between being a worker for the Lord, you're doing your own thing and asking the Lord, bless it, provide for it, stand behind us, we need you. But when you're a co-worker, it's a different concept. Someone else is the boss. That means we have to hear what he's saying. And we have to be with him in the fulfillment of the work. I believe that this is a thing. I will end really here. But let me tell you what I feel. And I'm not an American citizen. I think you have an enormous responsibility. Basically, it is the church that has allowed this mess to develop. Because it has neither been the light, nor the salt, nor a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, for the first time, everybody's beginning to sort of feel a shiver run through. What's going to come? How is it all going to happen? Listen, we have no need to fear. The Lord's in this thing. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But we must have that unshakable king and kingdom in us. So we need to really give ourselves afresh to the Lord. My words have been very poor. Not only this morning, but over these days. I'm very conscious of it. But if out of this time there came a bunch of people prepared to pray through the purpose of God in this nation, I believe the Lord will hear. And the responsibility is yours. It's no good just blaming the church, say, oh, the church is Laodicea and here and this and that and the other. If you're a believer, you have a responsibility. The question is, are you prepared for the price? The price is colossal. The price is your self-life. If you're prepared to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, then I believe the Lord could use you to do a tremendous thing in North America, bringing millions into the kingdom. I don't know what will happen about the general structure of the states. That we leave with the Lord. Because the Word of God doesn't speak of anywhere except one place as a refuge. It would be very interesting if it was the States.
But I personally would not comment any further on that. What I think is the greatest need is for you to respond to the challenge of the Lord. Now, you may feel you're so young that it's ridiculous. That's not a question. Don't let the enemy get you on that. That's stupid. Why don't you start? That means next year you'll be 1 year on, instead of twittering around now and saying, well, no, it's no, I'm so young, I don't really understand things very well. So why don't you just say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Why don't you just allow the Lord to do something in you? I don't have any doubt that he'll do it. I remember a little story, and with this I end, when I was a boy, that captured my heart. My mother told me the story of a little Dutch boy who used to play on the great dikes that hold back the sea from the lowlands. Everybody knew in that whole area, in the towns and villages, that if ever water was seen, they must act immediately. Now, one of the problems at the time were rabbits, who had burrowed into the, they saw the dikes as the God-given territory, something the Lord had provided for rabbits. And they burrowed holes everywhere, had whole warrens. This little boy was kicking a ball around when he heard water. And he went round to look, and he found water gushing through one of these rabbit holes. It was salt water. And he didn't know what to do. The town was too far away. The nearest people were too far away. So he put his arm in and plugged the hole. They found him 2 days later. He'd saved the whole of that part of Holland, but it had cost him his life. This is intercession. If God calls you, it's like putting your arm into the hole. It will cost you. But that price will be nothing compared with the glory that will follow. The Lord is no man's debtor. You won't be able ever to stand before God and say loudly in front of everybody, I did this and this and this for you. I became a living sacrifice for you. You will be so overwhelmed by the vision of the beauty of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the power of the Lord. You'll be only too thrilled that you're there. You won't be saying, do remember all the things I did for you, Lord. The sacrifices I made. It's nothing. So why don't we bow our heads in prayer? And in a quietness, let's just be still for a few moments. And let us in our heart answer the challenge. Will you be an intercessor? Will you be part of a group of intercessors? I don't know how the Lord will lead. That's up to the Lord, the way that he does it and how he leads the brethren who are your leaders. But what I do know is that this is not something we can put off. Shall we pray? A moment or two of quietness. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Are you ready? Are you ready to take the first step in that 1,000-mile journey? Are you ready to be a living sacrifice? Are you ready for what it will take to be a true genuine intercessor. Dear Lord, you know the answer of every heart. Will you really meet us? Let these few days, Lord, be somehow used of you to bring a new power in prayer and a new understanding of intercession. Lord, in judgment, remember mercy. Remember this nation. Remember the founders of it, those first pilgrim fathers. Will you, Lord, have mercy upon us and turn what is happening on this continent into the means by which a great spiritual awakening shall take place. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. How many of you are prepared, whatever the cost, to follow the Lord? You like to stand up just as a sign before God and in this company that you mean business with the Lord. Just quietly stand in his presence. Now, Lord, you see every single life who means business with you. Will you do something, Lord? It will cost a lot, but the joy will be there and the power will be there and the touch of glory will be there. Now, Lord, help these dear folks whom you have saved, all of us, help us, Lord. We are at these great crossroads in history. Will you do something in this matter of intercession, Lord? Deliver us from the weird and the radical and the overboard. And keep us for what is truly intercession. Hear now this prayer of ours. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just a little afterglow. Kit gave Richard that biography. I was saved 65 years ago, 3 days ago, on the 27th of November, 1943. I'm very thankful for a life that was laid down. Whatever the faults and failings were in that life, it was a life laid down. May yours be such in this generation, and if the Lord tarry, in the next.